Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to stand up this morning for the reading of the scripture, if you would, with me. Colossians 3, and we are in verse 14. Now, I will say, the message has been through two editions. That is one before first service, because I was planning to go a little farther, and then one between the services as the Lord began to direct. I'm quite excited about our topic this morning. We are, again, in part four of our study, The Path to Victory. And so let's read verses 12 through 17, but remember verse 14 is where we will study today. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Lord, we just humble our hearts before you right now, and we just ask you to open, Lord, this passage of Scripture to us. Teach us what it is to, Lord, to love one another, to put on love, and to find the bond of perfection amongst us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, truly, it is a joy for me to get back into the book of Colossians with you. If you were at the retreat last week, we did a special message on the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to really encourage you, if you missed that, check that out online. Very important, and really does tie in to what we're talking about this morning. But here we've been looking at, and we've been kind of hit and miss in Colossians the last month. We've had some special events, special speakers, and we're doing part four, but you know, it's like the eighth week of part four, though we've only been in it for 4 weeks. Looking here at chapter 3, and we've slowed down tremendously here. This is a very important, very rich section. This is where our lives are. This is where it matters. This is where we live. This idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new. What it means to be born again. That's what Paul here is talking about. When someone is born again, when someone is transformed, they change. If any man, Paul says, be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things become new. And that's exactly what we're talking about. That's what Paul is exhorting the believers to make sure they're putting off that old life, that old man, and they're putting on the new. They're putting on that which God has, that which the Spirit of God is now working in them. We saw in verses 1 through 4, we saw that we're to set our minds. The first way to this is to set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. It's not just set my mind on heavenly things. I'm thinking about, you know, the throne. I'm thinking about the angels. I'm thinking about, you know, gold, streets of gold. I'm thinking about a rainbow. You know, whatever it is that your images are of heaven, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to think about the cross. And I want you to think about what the cross has done. See, the idea of seated at the right hand of God is the declaration that God saved us. It's the declaration to you and I that we have indeed been born again because Christ died, rose again. We sang it this morning. It's very powerful. You know, when we sing it, I'm like, he's risen. I want to get up and start preaching right then. I restrain myself. Instead, sometimes I just get on my knees, you know, keep me down. Because he's risen, church. We're getting ready to approach the celebration of the resurrection, which should be a celebration, no doubt, every Sunday and every day of our lives. But I look forward to Easter. I mean, it's just a time to say, Jesus is risen. Indeed, he has. And he rose, and he did what? He sat at the right hand of God, declaring the work is completed. Your salvation, my salvation is completed. So this idea of the old man, it's been dealt with. It's dealt with at the cross. It's just you and I now entering into that, experiencing the fullness of what God has. Notice there in verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And verse 4, "And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory." I love that. You died. Your life is hidden. Where? In Christ, in God. With Christ, they're in God. You're to be found in him, so you're to look like him. You're to experience that which he is, who he is. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we live with a hope. We live with an anticipation of Jesus Christ returning. Do you have that anticipation? You see, hope is a very powerful thing. Hope is something that radically changes and transforms your life. Hope is something that does so much for us. We need hope. We have hope. We have hope. He's coming again. He's coming for you and me. He's coming back. He's coming back to do what? To redeem that which he has purchased. Last week we saw, when we talked about the Holy Spirit, this idea of a seal upon us, that there's that down payment. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's dwelling in us as a down payment of that redemption, that when Christ comes, he's going to take us, and we are indeed going to experience what it means to put on the new man in its fullness. But right now, God has told us in verses 5 there through 11, put off the deeds of the flesh. Church, we need to do something. We can't just, you know, sit back and come to church and open Bibles and read them and listen to them and hear them and not respond. God is calling us to be a disciplined people, a people who are seeking his face, a people who are putting off the things of the flesh, a people that are going after him, pursuing righteousness. And we can do that by the power of the Spirit. And so we looked at that. And then in verse 12 through 17, we begin to enter into this idea of putting on, what it is to put on. Now, the imagery is like an old dirty garment. Put off the old man and put on clean clothes. And it's like Paul went through like every piece of the clothing. And we saw there in verse 12, we saw, we looked at his love towards us. We saw his character in us. In verse 13, his forgiveness through us. Those are the three points that we looked at. And, you know, the idea there, God's love towards us. He calls us beloved there, dearly loved ones, holy and beloved of God. His love towards us, we saw that. And then we saw that new clothing, if you would, each item of the clothes would be things like, he says, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness. Begin to clothe yourself with these things. It's God's character. It's Jesus in us. It's Jesus flowing through us. That's what we see here. That's the beauty of what God is saying. And then he goes on to say, there in verse 13, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. His forgiveness through us. A mark of being a Christian is one that has been forgiven. And a mark of a forgiven person, someone that's experienced and received the forgiveness of God, is that they forgive others. That's in evidence, which flows right into where we find ourselves this morning as we look at now his love binds us. His love binds us. Look at verse 14. This is what he says. But above all these things, okay, note that. Above all these things, put on love. So there's our word again. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above everything, we are to do something. Above all of the things. What things? What is he referring to? Well, you notice in verse 12, he says, put on tender mercy. So here's the things that we're to put on. They're listed there in verse 12 and 13. But now he's saying, even more than those. Not necessarily in neglect of those, but not only in addition to those, But in importance to those, this is the greatest. In fact, over those is the word. The word here for above is our Greek word when we study the work of the Spirit, when we talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We look at a word called epi in the Greek language. It's the word we translate upon. That's the word here. We know that from our studies in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's this idea of overshadowing or consuming. As Jesus said, wait until you're endued with power from on high, speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaking about him coming upon someone. The word endued is clothed with that power. This is what Paul is saying. You need to be clothed with love. You could translate the word here above, you could translate it literally, upon all these, clothe yourself with love. I like that, following that imagery. The word means overall, like an outer garment, put on love. I like how some of the more looser translations translate this. The JB translations translates it this way, over all these clothes, put on love, the perfect bond. The NCV, the New Century Version, translates it this way, even more than all this, clothe yourself in love. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. This is the idea here, this idea of clothing yourself in love. The idea of this clothing. When a mechanic goes to work, he dresses in the morning and he puts on, if we were to follow this imagery, he puts on, tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, all these things. He gets dressed for work. When he goes into a shop, he gets his coverall and he pulls it over all of his clothes. And that's what the imagery here is. It's like over all of this, this is what unites this. In fact, that's exactly what he says. Note there, as we read in verse 14, he says, above all these things put on love, which is what? Which is the bond of perfection. The word bond is a word that speaks of to join together, to bind something together. It's actually the word, the same Greek word used here is used in Colossians here for the idea of joint. It's the word that was used for the joints and ligaments in the body. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joint, and that's our Greek word for bond, by joint and ligament grows with the increase that is from God. You know, that is really important for us to see, because you've got to understand something, that joints, that ligaments, they hold the muscles together. Listen, if all of your joints and your ligaments just said, we are no longer going to hold anything together and just let go, you and I couldn't move. I mean, we'd be in a lot of pain too. They're very important. Now listen, every member of your body is important. There are some members in your body that hold all of the members together. That's what he's saying here. Love is what holds, binds, bonds us together. In fact, Paul said here in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 2, if you turn over there and look at it, Colossians 2, verse 2, he says that their hearts might be knitted together, or that might be encouraged, being knit together in love. The word knit here is the word for like to weld together. This is what the idea here in Paul's imagery is, that there is this bonding, there's this welding together, there's this joint and ligament, there's a holding together of all of the different items that you're putting on, and that holding together is love. So above all, overall, upon all, put on love. Love, no doubt, is the chief figure here. Now, quickly, look at that word there in our text in verse 14, perfection. What does he mean by the bond of perfection? The word perfection, is a word that means mature. It's interesting that the Gnostics, as Paul, it would seem, is probably coming against some form of Gnostic teaching, the Gnostics taught that the perfection, to be perfected in life, is to come to a perfect knowledge. What Paul is saying is no, but what is going to perfect you? Now, the word perfect in the Greek is a word that simply means to come to its completed end. We would translate it mature. Someone is growing, they've matured. And so when we think about this, and no doubt this is Paul's idea, he's not saying that you're a perfect Christian, but he's saying that you're a mature Christian, that you're finding the reason you exist, you're coming to the end goal, you're understanding what God has. It's not the you know, obtaining of more and more and more knowledge, but what indeed it is the obtaining of love. It's love. It's love, church, what we need. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? He says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. There is a deep need for love in our lives. And we see this. This is a theme that we find throughout Scripture. I want to spend the rest of our time here in our study this morning looking at the Scriptures. First and foremost, when I think of the idea of love and this idea of above all, when Jesus was asked, if you go back to the Old Testament, Jesus was asked in Mark's gospel, Jesus was asked there in Mark chapter 12, what is the greatest commandments? And Jesus responded, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 30 and 31 of Mark 12. And he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, now they only ask for one. Note that. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, this is the first commandment. But Jesus goes on to say, and the second is like it. So there's a similarity between the first and the second. The first is to love God with all your heart. The second that is like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus elevates the commandment of love. First, to love God. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to just note that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Because Paul picks up on this in his epistles. When he's dealing with the practical sections of some very theological books. The book of Romans is one of my favorite books. Romans is a book that reveals to us the deep theology of the gospel, what the gospel is, what it means to be justified, what it means to stand before God. Paul gets into the practical section of that book starting in chapter 12. By the time he gets to chapter 13, he's talking about something that is on our minds and in our lives right now, and that is taxes. I know, I brought it up. I'm sorry. Paying the government money. Why? I don't know, but, you know, taxes. And he's saying, hey, pay your taxes. Don't owe anyone anything. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 13, right after he says, pay your taxes. He says in verse 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. Don't be in debt is what he's saying, but you are in debt somewhere. What are you and I indebted to? We are in debt to the world to love them. We are bound by the Lord and what it means to be, and we're going to see this in our study this morning, to be saved, to be born again. If you and I are born again, we are therefore bound to the world to love them. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, I'm a debtor both to Jews and to Greeks. He considered himself in debt to the world and the Jews and the Greeks. That's all mankind in Paul's day. I'm a debtor to them to preach the gospel. Well, one of the greatest ways that you can demonstrate the love of God is to share and to exemplify the love of God through bringing someone to Christ. And no matter how they treat you, no matter if they're your enemies, Jesus says, listen, What credit is it to you if you love those who love you? Well, that's easy. Jesus says, even sinners, even the world loves those. I mean, what's the big deal if you come to church this morning, you love your friends? Well, that's somewhat of why you might have come today. Because you love your friends and you care about your friends and it's good to be with your friends. That's easy to do. Even the world does that. But Jesus, I say to you, love those who hate you. Love those who spitefully use you and cast out your name as evil. That's who I'm calling you to love. See, we, church, are indebted to the world to bring in the gospel. And the way that we are going to see the gospel being brought to the world is through love. You realize that the great revivals, there's an earmark of all of the great revivals. And this is one of the things that drew people. Love. Love. When you think about the Calvary Chapel churches and the movement of Calvary Chapel, it was really started in the what? The Jesus movement. The Jesus movement was a movement of the Spirit of God saving kids that were hippies, that were messed up, that were dirty, that were smelly, that did drugs, that were a menace to society. What was it that drew these kids that no one could reach? No one could reach them. You know, the government couldn't reach them. The school systems couldn't reach them. Their parents couldn't reach them. They were living just this life of rebellion. What reached them? It was the love. The love that was found in the church. And many of the churches, I don't know if you're aware of this, because obviously many of you weren't saved at that time. I wasn't saved then. Some of you weren't even born at that time. I was kind of born right in the middle of that. But it was in the 60s, and late 60s, early 70s that it, when it really was what was going on. Many of the churches rejected this group of people. But what Calvary Chapel, what Pastor Chuck, who wasn't a hippie, by the way, wasn't a drug addict, wasn't a menace to society, was a very upright standing citizen. You know, when you listen to Pastor Chuck's testimony, it wasn't like, well, most of the other Calvary Chapel pastors that were once hippies. He was a solid guy. Grew up in a Christian home, never smoked, never drank, never did anything bad, never got in trouble, you know, graduated high school, went to seminary, went into the ministry, served God faithfully. But what Chuck did was, listen, what these kids need is they need love, and so we're going to embrace them. At one point, he had his elders of the church, when they first started coming in, they had, you know, white carpet. And they said, you know, these hippies, they didn't wear shoes. They came in, their feet were filthy. It was like the days of Jesus. And, you know, they'd walk in, and the elder says, you know what, they need to wear shoes. They can't come in without their shoes on. And Pastor Chuck says, you know what, we need to just rip out the carpet. Like, if that's going to be hold them, because there are certain things that, you know, we're uptight. We're all, you know, we can't do this, we can't have this, we can't. And what he said is, what these guys need is love. And that's what it was. It was love. And you see, you know, these hippies just all coming together. And that's what they're longing for, is love. That's what they were searching for. That's what people are searching for. When people go to a church and they're saying, hey, I should maybe go to a church. And they start seeking, you know, after the things of the Lord. And the first thing they do is they look for somewhere where they'll be loved. Church, that's why this is such an important message. We need to really listen this morning. This is above all. This is what we need. We need to be bound together in this love. And this is here what Paul is saying. He's saying we're indebted to the world to love them. He says, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Again, Romans 13 here. I'm in verse 9 now. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. He says, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Exactly what Jesus said. Everything's fulfilled in that. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love, listen, is the fulfillment of the law. This is the purpose. Our church really started in the initial work of the Spirit started in 1991. In 1991, God began to move upon the hearts of my brother, of his wife, Heidi, who they weren't married then, myself, my wife, Debbie, several others. And God began to stir, and God began to draw. And soon, you know, came along. I mean, there's, you know, Stacy and Bruce came along, and many others. And, you know, many have gone out, and many have, the Lord's moved many on and done different things. But what was unique about the work that God started? You realize, and we're coming on our 20-year anniversary, so I thought I should share a little bit of this and just kind of get us excited about that. You know, what was the one thing that drew kids to that backyard Bible study that our church was birthed out of? Love. Trust me, it wasn't good Bible teaching. There wasn't any. We were teaching. We just got saved. We didn't even know. In fact, there was some legalism. There was a lot of zeal. There was a lot of passion. But there was a lot of love. It was love. It was love that broke the hearts of you know, prideful, you know, popular kids that were, you know, cool and too cool to go to a Bible study, and, you know, they did drugs and drank and lived in immoral lives, and all of a sudden they start repenting and weeping and being broken and their lives being changed and then being born again. And you know, now they're, instead of, you know, hiding things from their parents, they're confessing all their sin. Their parents are like, oh, no, I didn't know. I don't want to know what you did, you know, and all of a sudden they're sharing the gospel with their parents, and, you know, there's just this revival that's taking place. Hundreds of kids that are getting saved. And what it was love. It was love that drew them. It was love that bound us together. And though we had problems and this and that, love covered it all. It didn't matter. Didn't matter. Didn't matter what there wasn't good worship. You know, the guy's just playing it on his guitar. You know, who that was Pastor Mike Vincent. And he just start, you know, slamming his guitar and singing and walking around a fire pit. And, you know, there was one kid there. I'll never forget it. And this guy just got changed and transformed. But he was a total zealot. And, you know, it'd be summer nights. We're outside. And, you know, I mean, we are as raw as you get. I mean, there's no, like, sanctification. Like, there's no, like, understanding of, you know, You do this, you wear this, you do this. I mean, when he get real excited in worship, he'd just rip his shirt off and take his shirt, and he'd be spinning his shirt and just screaming hallelujah and all this. You know, it's just like unbridled passion. You know, that would never go down. Ushers would be taking him out, you know. But what was it? And why? And still to this day, when I think of him, I just love that guy. It's just God doing a work, and it was just love that drew us and love that bound us together. And church, we need a revival of love. We need a revival of true, genuine, biblical love. It's the fulfillment of the law. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another." This is love. This is practical love. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." So everything is summed up in one word. "Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There it is again. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Unfortunately, oftentimes, as a Christian, we start in that place of love, and pretty soon we find ourselves biting and devouring one another. What happens? How do we get there? And to be honest, it's the old man. Envy, strife, revelries, all these things. You ought to just come back to the foot of the cross and experience that love that God has for us, and that love that flows through us. You see, it's love that binds us together. It's love that binds us, church. It's going to bring us together in that maturity, in that place that God wants us to be. The work of the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Galatians as he goes on there in that same chapter there in verse 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Let me just stop there. Notice the fruit. You notice it's singular. It's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, and another one is joy, and another one is peace, another one is long-suffering, another one's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it's the fruit. And no doubt, even in the context there, as he just has said, love is the fulfillment of the law. And in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. The evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our church and in our lives is love. From that, because that's overall, that's what our Colossians text says, that's the coverall that goes over all the other clothing. That's overall, from that comes joy. And no doubt that's true. Where there is love, there is joy. And there is peace. And there is long-suffering. And there is kindness and goodness. And notice that many of these characteristics are the same that we have in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a life surrendered to the Spirit of God. It's a life that's given over to the Lord and to His leadership and lordship in our lives. The life dominated by love. Paul says it this way in the book of Corinthians. We know this, 1 Corinthians 13:13. What does he say? Now abide faith, hope, love. These three, notice what he says, but the greatest of these is love. So all over the scriptures, we find this same thing that we're learning in Colossians. The greatest of these is love. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all these things, notice that phrase. It's the same as ours. But in verse 14 of our text, I'll read it. But above all these things, put on love. Peter says this. And above all these, have fervent love for one another. For love covers what? What does love do? Covers sin, covers a multitude of sin, a multitude of sin. Love doesn't seek to expose it. Love seeks to conceal it. Above all this, have fervent love. Notice it's not have fervent love for the Lord, but it's have fervent love for one another. Because in our fervent love for the Lord, that will be manifested. I should say, if you have fervent love for the Lord, it will be manifested in loving one another. Jesus told us in John's gospel, in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Let us hear that. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, listen, this is how men and women will know my church, that it's different than the world. When they watch this, not necessarily when they watch your love for them, but when they watch your love for each other. That's where it starts. If you can't love your brother and sister in Christ, you're not going to love the world. When I say love the world, I don't mean love the things of the world, but love the people of the world. We're not going to, listen, if we can't love, we're hopeless. We're in a sense, worthless. Church, we need to be those that love. What is love? What is this that declares that we're His children? The evidence that we're born again. What does it look like? Well, it's not a feeling. You know, we do all this teaching this morning, and you hear me up here talking for 45 minutes about love, love, love. Like, what is love? Well, the Bible tells us love is not a feeling. Love is, it's not a warm fuzzy. Love is an action. Love is a response. Love is a servanthood to others. Love is a laying down of yourself, a dying to self, a putting off of the old man, and a putting on of Christ. Love is defined and exemplified in Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in our John passage here. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because listen, is this a new commandment, love one another? Well, no. Jesus already quoted the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul reiterates that twice in his epistles. So that's established. What's new about it? It's a different kind of love. It's the agape love. We all have heard the agape love, the Greek word for love, is different than some of the other Greek words. There's, you know, the word phileo love. That is the word where we get the word friendship from. It's more of a friendly love. It's you love me, I love you. You and I get in a fight, and we're no longer friends. I no longer love you. That's a different kind of love. There's the storge love. It's almost a love like someone might have for a little puppy. You know, it's, oh, it's so cute. It's almost this warm, feely, fluffy love. It's, oh, it's adorable. You know, but when that puppy gets big and, you know, the kids beg mom and dad for the puppy, and now the puppy's out back and no longer a puppy and tearing up the yard and pooping all over the place, and you say, go clean it. I don't want that. I don't like that dog. It jumps on you and scratches you. Get rid of the puppy. I don't want the puppy. Take the puppy on a walk. I thought when we bought it, you said you'd take care of it. You begged me. And now, yeah, that was a storge love. I saw it in the pet store. It was so cute. Now it's not as cute. Smelly and old, needs a bath. And you know, there's different kinds of loves. There's the erotic love. And that's that Greek word erotic. And there's that, you know, it's that romantic love. But agape love. Agape love is a love that loves for the sake of loving, expecting nothing in return. It's a love that our Lord demonstrated to us so clearly, so powerfully, so perfectly at the cross. In fact, as Jesus goes on to speak to his disciples, starting there in John 13, he goes on in John 15, same conversation. We looked at some of that last week. He says this in verses 12 and 13 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Notice what he says again. As I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. This is the commandment. This is the demonstration. This is the love that he's speaking of a laying down of one's life. John picks up on that when he writes his epistle in 1 John chapter 3. He says this in verse 16. Easy to remember, it's another John 3:16. John 3:16 is about love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. We all know the verse. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know. Okay? We want to learn. Lord, what's love? I want to know what love is from the Bible. I want a biblical definition of love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is love. This is the demonstration of love. This is how we're to know love. Jesus did this. Jesus lived his life not for himself. Jesus came from heaven. He surrendered heaven. He who was rich, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think it's verse 9. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Listen, he was rich in heaven. He became poor, that we might become rich. Philippians chapter 2. Tells us very clearly in verses 5 through verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2. You know, it says there that having this mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, and he became obedient to the, even obedient to the point of death. It speaks there of laying down his life. Well, now Paul there in Philippians chapter 2, in verses, there in verses 3 and 4, he is telling the believers not to consider yourself better than others, but to consider others, to look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. A great verse on relationships. Whether that's a marital relationship, that's a friendship, or that's just a brother and sister in Christ. That we're not to look out for our own interest only, but we're to care for others, we're to minister to others, we're to lay down our lives, we're to follow our Lord, we're to follow his example. So this is love, he says here. And he goes on there in verse 17 to say this in 1 John chapter 3. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What a powerful statement. Let us not love in fluffy storge love. Let us not come out and just say, oh, it's so cute. Oh, you're, you know, such a wonderful friend. And it's not this feeling and emotion, but it's a commitment. It's when I have this world's goods, when I have means to help you, whether it's world's goods, whether it's encouragement, when I have means to help you and I shut up my heart, I harden my heart, I'm not walking in love. I'm not walking in the love God's called me to. And whenever the church is divided, whenever we're bickering and fighting, as Paul said in Galatians, they're devouring one another, you know. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see, that's the flesh. That's the old man. That's who we were. God wants to produce in us life, wants to produce in us love. And it's not a word. It's not I love you, bro. But it's indeed and it's in truth. In fact, John says this. These are some very searching, penetrating words. In 1 John chapter 4, he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. Listen to this. For love is of God. Listen. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Listen. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is so clear. Listen, what he's saying here is that if indeed you're born again, you're born of God, then you naturally will flow with the love of God. As you and I are filled with the Spirit, and there are times that a born-again Christian doesn't walk in love. They're in the flesh. That's what Paul deals with in Galatians chapter 5. That's why we need to walk in love. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So these things will be manifested in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we want to close there this morning. Look at the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, if you and I have every wonderful gift and we're, you know, eloquent in speech and we've got incredible musical talents and, you know, we're funny and we're all these things, but we have not love, it means nothing. It means nothing. I was ministered to by John and Maureen Schaefer at our couples retreat, and Maureen, the wife, they were sharing together to our couples, and she was sharing, and she's been going through, battling cancer and been through many surgeries, been very difficult, very hard, didn't think she'd make it many times. But she began to share about her husband's love for her and how he served her and practically took care of her in those times. And just said, you know, and she quoted these first couple verses. It just stood out to me. Here her husband is. He's a pastor. He's knowledgeable in the word. He's a speaker. He's all of these things. And she says, those things mean nothing without love. Though I speak, he says, with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Remember, the context here is all these great gifts. But the church was divided, the church of Corinth. The church was biting and devouring one another. He says, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, these things wow us. They wow us. That's a spiritual man. Wow, look at her. Wow, they're so incredible. The faith. I mean, if I came over here and moved a mountain, you guys be impressed? I'd be impressed. He says here, but has not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Wow, that missionary, they are just amazing. I mean, look what the sacrifice they've made. You know, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let us hear the resounding word of God. You see, our church must be a place where love is abounding. Just absolutely abounding. I love what the Apostle Paul prays for the Philippian church. He prays this, and I just want to read it real quick, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, and this I pray that your love might abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. Philippians 1:9. Listen, this is a very loving church, the Philippian church. Very loving church. And he says, and I pray this, your love just increases and increases and increases. Church, our love should never be something we go, okay, we got that, move on to the next. But it should be this increasing work that's going on in our church. But Pastor Mike Vincent from Rosarito, Mexico, who, you know, is a great friend of mine, and we've been together for forever. He was there in the backyard, and God's used him greatly here in the States, and now obviously he's been using him greatly in Mexico. And, you know, he's really big on this thing of greeting people and making people feel loved. And it's probably one of the great successes of their fellowship down in Mexico, and is that they seek to really embrace people and love on people, and the congregation doesn't. Congregation doesn't. I mean, Mike can't, you know, he's got a church of thousands of people down there now, and, you know, he can't get to everyone. But just, he's trained the people. Listen, this is what it's about. This is what people need. They need just to, the first experience they have when they come to church is they need to experience love, that this is a place where I'm welcomed, where I'm accepted, where I'm embraced, where I'm going to find a place. There's a community here for me. And, you know, he said, you know, when he came to our church to speak, many of you don't know him. Maybe didn't know him at that time. And he says, you know, there wasn't one person besides those that he knew real well that just came, you know, he stands in the car and he does things. He kind of tries things out. He does it. And he asked me to do it at his church. I want you to just go stand there like you don't know what you're doing. Look like you're brand new and you look around. I want to see how many people come up to you. You know, his goal at his church with his leaders is I want five people to greet a new person. Every new person that comes on our campus should have at least five people that embrace them, that talk to them, that say hi to them, that extend love to them. And, you know, that broke my heart. That broke my heart. That he just said no one really reached out. You know, sometimes we're so isolated in our minds and are busy and focused, and we just come in, we do our thing. That's the American way. You know, obviously in Mexico, it's very different. Their culture is very different. It's very hospitable. Mexican people are just, you know, servants and just hospitable and warm and welcoming. We have a lot to learn. And this is the culture of the New Testament. It's a very hospitable culture. And God has so much for us, church. And God wants to grow us. But, you know, if we have great missions program, and we've got street teams as we do on Friday nights, and we've got prayer meetings, we've got a great, I mean, our youth right now are having a great time on the youth retreat, great youth program and college and children's ministry. And we've got all of the bells and whistles, but we've got love. It profits nothing. It does nothing. We could feed the poor. We can go around the globe and plant churches. And all of those things are wonderful. And then we do those things. And that's my passion. But why? Why do we do them? Hopefully because we love people. We feel indebted to love the world. We do it through loving them, by sharing the gospel and demonstrating that to them. He says this, love, this is love. You want a definition of love? Love suffers long, listen, and is kind. That's love. Love puts up with people and is kind to those people that you have to put up with. Basically, love isn't frustrated. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It's not prideful and arrogant. It's not envious of others. It's not seeking its own. Love suffers, verse 5, does not behave rudely. It's not rude. It's not disrespectful. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. I'm glad that happened to them. Man, those were those sisters. That person, they always said things about me. Now, you know, they lied about me, and look what happened to them. Good. That's not love. That's not love. I'm not walking in love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And he goes on to talk about gifts. He says, But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will vanish away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. See, these, everything's going to fall apart. And all the things that wow us now will mean nothing. Nothing. And when you stand in the presence of God, do you think you're going to be like, Billy Graham, I've been waiting to meet you. Give me a break. You are not going to be like, oh, it's Billy. It's Jesus. I mean, it's Jesus. I mean, the things that matter to us now will mean nothing. What matters and what should matter is love. I love those pastors that have a very small church that simply, and when I go and interact with them in their congregations, as I've had the opportunity to do, you can tell this guy, he doesn't care that he only has 40 people coming to a Sunday morning service. He loves them. They know it. He's a shepherd. That's a shepherd. Someone who just loves. That's what we need, church. Listen, let me close with this. And this is embarrassing. This, you know, I'm glad my kids aren't here today. My wife's here, so she's going to cringe as I read this. But those of you that know me, Bruce, I always have to point Bruce out. Bruce will laugh. But I'm going to put my name in where the word love is. And I want you to see how it feels. And I want you to put your name in there. Or just laugh at me. Okay, so Trent suffers long and is kind. Trent does not envy. Trent does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Trent bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Trent never fails. That hurt. Just so you know, that was an absolute defilement of the text. And everything I just said was not true. But now watch this. Because what you and I need is to be filled with Jesus. Paul says this in Romans chapter 14. The last verse, I think it's verse 13 or 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That idea of put on, put off. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's what you need to do. You need to be clothed with Jesus. Because if you read this and put Jesus' name, listen to how it sounds. This sounds so pleasing, so right, so respectable. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. Jesus believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Jesus never fails. Hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. See, what we need is a good dose of Jesus. And if we've had it, the evidence of it will be we will love as Jesus has loved us. Let his love be that which identifies us as a fellowship and identifies you as a Christian. Whatever they might be able to say about you, let them not be able to argue with your love for them. Because I tell you what, love covers a multitude. You and I all have failures and flaws in our lives. If they were to be pointed out, it'd be very shameful. But I want to tell you that where there is love, it covers them. In the early days of our fellowship, there was more sin than there is presently. At least the outward stuff. I mean, we had kids that were just messed up. There was more legalism, there was more immaturity, there was all kinds of craziness. But you know what? We didn't have division. We didn't have problems. I mean, like the first like 7 years of my pastorate, I thought it was easy. And then reality hit. You know why it wasn't manifested? Love. Love was so strong in those young believers' hearts that it just all worked out. Because Jesus was here, and Jesus fixed it, and Jesus healed it, and we loved each other, and we forgave each other because Jesus forgave us. Just Jesus. And that love binds us together. Soon as we lose that love, we're broken apart. It's that love that welds us together, that holds us together. It's that love that brings us in that bond of maturity. It's the love of God. And it's His love flowing through us as conduits of the love of God to each other, which is a testimony to the world. Jesus indeed is alive. He is indeed on the throne. And He's indeed alive in our church, and people are touched by that love. Let the love of God so touch people around you through your life as you simply love God. Your natural response is to love your neighbor as God loves you, as you love yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. You are so awesome. You are so gracious to us, so merciful, so patient, and we thank You for Your patience and Your love. Amen.